So let's give it up for the band one more time. I really appreciate their effort in leading us in worship every week. And also last week we talked about an opportunity to volunteer at the coffee bar, and several responded to that this week. I just love having a church that looks for opportunities to serve. And I just want to say thank you for all of your hard work. And you'll see how that plays into this morning's message. Last week, one of the points that I referred you to from a sermon that I had heard was pull so that the house will be full, that everyone has to bear one of those burdens. And that brings us to our passage this morning in Galatians chapter 6. Last week, we covered one verse exhaustively, extensively. This week, I'm going to give you a bonus. We're going to go two verses this week. And so Galatians chapter 6, we're going to be talking about the topic of restored. And here you see an image that kind of encapsulates this morning's message. And I don't know how you guys are, but watching TV, whenever I, you know, kind of get bored and there's nothing on TV, if I can find a show where they are making something that was like kind of old and busted and kind of bringing it back to life, I love those types. Anybody else like those kind of shows? And so I came across this image and I was like, man, you know, what a visionary. I don't know if we have a lot of handy people in here that could pull this off, but I am like on the other end of the spectrum, because it takes a certain vision, doesn't it? To once something has become decrepit and old, we kind of even might say it's kind of lost its value, it's useless now. We're tempted to just kind of throw that in the junkyard, right? Because it takes a person with a special vision to see what the original intent was. They can see that beauty still inside of there, and then they have the ability to bring it out. And so that's what restoration looks like. For bonus points, does anybody know what kind of car that is? Anybody? It's a Corvette modified? See, like I totally lost man points in the first service because I was like, it's just a cool picture to me, but kudos, man points for you. So let's go to the next verse. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. I want you to be thinking restoration. And maybe there's some areas in your life this morning that are out of alignment, that need to be restored. And maybe God could use this message to bring some of the things into alignment this morning. It says, brothers. Now, real important, as it says brothers there, what he's talking about is people inside the church. So we're not really talking about those outside the church this morning are unbelievers. We're talking about those who belong to the household of faith. So people that are in Christ. And he's trying to give them some tools on how to treat each other. Because whenever we're around people long enough, there's generally going to be, if you hang out with someone long enough, what's going to happen? There's going to be some conflict, right? You're going to get on someone's nerves. You're going to say something you shouldn't say. You're going to show up late. You're going to not show up at all. Whatever it may be, there's going to be things that transpire. And Paul is wanting to make sure that we understand how to treat one another in order to reflect or be a good commercial for Christ. And so he says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression. And this word caught, it has the connotation of being overtaken. You know, you got caught up in the moment and the flesh jumped on you and you did something maybe without a whole lot of thought. It's not necessarily in this particular passage talking about like a devious side or an addiction or a way of life. This is someone who's overtaken in a moment by temptation. Still responsible, but we're not saying that this is something that's an ongoing unrepentant pattern. It's just something that you did, you were in your flesh, you weren't thinking clearly, and you listened to the flesh voice instead of the spirit voice, and now you're overtaken in this sin. And he says, if anyone is caught up in a transgression. And that word transgression simply means to step beyond the boundary. And so it's kind of like when you were a kid and you drew the line in the sand. It's like anybody that's on this side, they're on my team or whatever it may be. And so you can understand that there's a boundary that God has set. And whenever we sin, it's when we transgress or we overstep the boundary that God has put in place. So he says, if any of you, brothers and sisters, any of you in the church, find one of your brothers or sisters that's caught up in a transgression. They've overstepped the boundary. How should we handle this? He says, you that are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. We'll kind of get to that later in the sermon, but you know, if you aren't keeping an eye on you, if you're not careful, you'll get into something similar to what you're criticizing someone about. And so it's that whole make sure that you take the beam out of your eye before you go plucking the splinters out of someone else's eye. And then verse 2, it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That'll be the conclusion of this morning's message. Number 1, restoration must be the desired result. So as you enter into trying to kind of referee a conflict, or whenever someone has made a mistake and moved outside of the boundaries of God, your goal should be restoration. So the goal is not humiliation, the goal is not vindication, but the goal is restoration. Now, here I have to set it up for just a moment so that we kind of get there. There's great consequence to getting this right. Because most of the people that are outside these walls, not most, a large number of those that aren't in church this morning, somewhere along the way they were in a church and they did not practice what the Bible preached, and as a result they had a bad experience. And they had a bad experience, they were offended, maybe they had done something that they shouldn't have done, but the way that someone approached them was not in the spirit of gentleness, it was not with the desire of restoration. They came at them to humiliate or to vindicate themselves, and as a result, they kind of pointed out and made a public spectacle of someone's mistake, and the next thing you know, they say, you know what, I don't need that. Now that person sits outside of church for decades, if not the rest of their life, in brokenness, unable to lead their family to the truth that set them free. And I say to you, is the prize of broken lives finding restoration? Is that worth us doing it right? Is it worth us living out our faith in such a way that when people make mistakes around us, our goal is not to accentuate their mistakes, but to try to find a way to restore them to their Father's original intent? See, whenever you put on grace that the Apostle Paul has preached about now for 5 chapters, we've covered this for 12 weeks. If you understand that he said it's about grace, it's about relationship, it's not about rules, it's not about technicalities, it's not about the fine print, it's not about rituals, it's not about traditions, it's about a relationship with Christ and then being grace to the world around us. And if we're all about grace, then when someone inside the body has a problem, then we want to restore them to their Father's original intent. And so that's the crux of this morning's message. I want us to think through this a little bit together, and what are our natural responses whenever we get caught? I want you to think about this, because we have to think about the person who is the catcher, if you caught somebody in their mistake, but then we also have to think about the person that's been caught, the caughtee, if you will. And so, as we think about the person that's been caught, what is our natural inclination inside, our response inside, internally, when we get caught in a mistake? I would say 3 adjectives came to mind: guilt, shame, and embarrassment. Would you guys kind of agree with me? Kind of give your head bob there. If that's unless you're a sociopath and you don't care about your sin, then I'm not here to help you this morning. I can't help you. Only Jesus can help you. But if you're a person that has the Spirit of God inside of you, and when you sin, you actually, you know, you feel bad about it, because the Bible says that when the Spirit of God's inside of you and you sin, you're not going to be comfortable in that sin. So let's say that you sin and you feel bad about it, and you have this guilt and you have this shame and you have this embarrassment already inside, and this is your natural response to making a mistake. However, the response on the inside does not often mirror the reaction on the outside, does it? A different reaction oftentimes on the outside. So someone catches us in a mistake, instantly inside, guilt, shame, embarrassment. Outside though, defensive, angry, and what was my 3rd one? Blame. Defensive, angry, and blame. Can I get an amen? Amen? Amen. You catch your spouse not being on time, not taking out the trash, not doing the dishes, not keeping a clean house, not paying the bills on time, and their instant feeling on the inside, guilt, shame, embarrassment. But their reaction on the outside, oh yeah, well you know what you did last week, right? Defensive. And so we want to blame someone. And so here we're trying to bring these two worlds into congruity. And herein we see the example of original sin. Whenever Adam and Eve were out there in the garden, we've talked about this on several occasions recently, God had set a boundary, right? He said, you can have anything inside of these boundaries, but there's this one tree over here, don't touch it. Don't look at it. Don't even think about it. Okay, because on that tree is death. That's bad. That's not, nothing good is going to come from this area over here. So this is the boundary. And Satan comes along, and his temptation is what? To reach, to step beyond the boundary. Now watch this. They partake, and instantly on the inside, what did they feel? Guilt, shame, embarrassment. How do we know this? Because all of a sudden their nakedness was now something that they were ashamed of, and they sewed fig leaves. And then whenever the voice of God came into the garden, what did they do? Did they run to God? No. What did they do? They hid. And so what is their reaction reflecting? They know they've done something wrong. And so they're out there and they're hiding as if you can hide from God. And some of you are playing that little game this morning. You think, oh, God doesn't see me doing this over here. Oh, he sees it, trust me. And so God comes walking into the garden and they're hiding themselves. And God says, did something go wrong here? Now don't you, if you have kids, you play this game, right? You already know that something has gone wrong, and now you're wanting to see if they'll just admit it, right? This is such a fun game. And sometimes we realize what failures we are as parents when they lie. And so here they've responded, and on the inside they've shown it. They have embarrassment, guilt, shame, but now they have their moment to own it, to confess it. And what do? They blame, right? Adam says, God, it's the woman. And matter of fact, it's not even that he was saying it was the woman's fault, which many of you try to go with that one on a regular basis, but he was really saying the woman that you gave me. God, it's your fault that I stepped beyond your boundary. If you want to blame anyone, God, it should be you. And now how crazy are we in our sin with the blame game? And then the woman hearing the man blame her, she blamed who? The serpent. And who made the serpent? God. Again, God, see this mess that you've made here, God. I hope that you would kind of just look a little inside this morning and maybe you can see a little bit of yourself. And you could say, how come our reaction outwardly doesn't mirror how we're feeling inwardly? You see, if we want to be restored, if we want to experience that restoration, what our Creator designed and intended, the beauty of what's in there, then at some juncture, you have to bring these two worlds into alignment. And Paul is telling us how to do that. He said, you need people in your life. You need godly people in your life so that when you get out of alignment, that word restoration, you could also render it in the grander meaning of the word. It really means like if a picture is out of alignment and it needs adjustment, or something that's broken that needs to be repaired. And so if you think about that, if you walk into someone's house, does it bother anybody else? If you see, is anybody else like this? Like, it bothers me. Like, I don't know. There's something broken inside of me that's desperately OCD about things. Like, I just need to touch it and fix it, please. And like symmetry, my wife says the new thing is like, if you have two on one side, it's okay. You can have four, five, six, whatever on the other side. No, if you got two on one side, what do you need? You must have two on the other side. That's symmetry. That's the way God made things, okay? That was just for me. So I don't know if that was for anyone else. But I want you to hear this morning that whenever we get out of alignment, many people can relate to this, because when I say alignment, I think most of us think of one thing, right? We think of what? Like our cars, right? And some of you have a love for curbs. You do. Does anybody else have a wife that loves curbs? Anybody? in here? Like, I used to pay my kids $1 every time mom hit the curb if they would tell me that she hit the curb. Because she would say, I don't ever hit a curb. I'm like, here's $1, son. It's like, nah, dad, mom hit a curb today. There you go. And so they actually have lifetime alignment now for curb addiction people, right? Like, if you hit curbs all the time, they just say, you know what, we'll just keep fixing it for you. And so here's the thing about whenever you're out of alignment. If you let go of the steering wheel, what happens? It pulls. It pulls. And it keeps on pulling until you're outside of the boundary. And outside of the boundary comes an accident, comes hurt, comes destruction, can even cause death. And I thought about that. Isn't that a good word analogy for us to think about whenever we get out of alignment with God's word, whenever we get out of alignment with God's will? Our life begins to pull until we're outside of the boundary. And many of you might be a little self-deceived in believing, well, it's my life. I mean, what is that? Does it really matter, Tim? Well, whoever's in the vehicle with you is at risk, right? When you're out of alignment, you're going to carry them where you're going. And so your family is in the vehicle with you this morning, especially fathers that are supposed to be leading and guiding from the spiritual position of leadership. It's real important that you're in alignment. And so he says that alignment is the desired goal. That's the aim that we're shooting at. However, gentleness is the preferred path. So the way that we want to get to alignment is not smashing someone, but I thought about that and I thought, well, there's a fine line, right? There's a tension between condoning and condemning, right? Isn't there a tension there? Because if you have children and they make a mistake, you can't condone it. You can't just say, ah, oh, well, that's okay. You could keep punching Sally in the face. It's all right. You know, you can't condone it, but you can't condemn it to the point that you crush the child. The Bible actually says, fathers, do not crush the spirit of your children. And so the crushing comes whenever they feel like they can't, no matter what they do, they'll never get there. That is a crushing thing. I watched a special last night, a 30 for 30, on Brian Bosworth. And what haunted him all of his life, even into adulthood, this 50 plus year old man, the instant that the picture was brought up of his father, he started crying right there on TV with his son. And it was, I don't know what was in him that I could never live up. I could never please him. And that type of standard crushes a child. That's condemnation. So there's a tension here this morning between condoning. Can't condone sin. You have to point out sin. You have to deal with sin. And crushing to the point that they can't be restored. And so we have to find that sweet spot. And the Bible says that the goal is a spirit of gentleness or meekness. And so it's not something that is condoning, but it's not something that's crushing to the point that restoration is not possible. So I wanted to kind of go with that for just a little bit, and I wanted us to think about this. If gentleness is the preferred path, and we've already talked about, you know, we're all gonna get caught at some point, right? I mean, would you guys agree with me that you're not gonna live a perfect life? Raise your hand if you're not gonna, yes, okay. You're not gonna live a perfect, so you're gonna be caught at some point. Now, the catcher is the fun position because you're in the power position, right? But the person being caught is in the not so fun position, position of powerless. And so I thought about that and I thought, well, what is he saying here? He says, if you find a brother that's overtaken by a sin, you should come alongside him in the spirit of gentleness and try to get him back into alignment so that the Father's original intent in creation can be manifest to a lost and dying world. Because whenever we get it wrong, those that are lost, you know, it's like if you go to a restaurant, if you don't have a good experience, are you more likely to share a bad experience or a good experience? Do you guys know the answer to this? A bad experience. Like 3 or 4 times more likely to share a bad experience. Well, why do you think the church gets a bad name? Because oftentimes people have a bad experience inside the church because a lot of times we make mistakes and then people didn't come alongside and gently try to restore the person. Now, sometimes it's because they're in rebellion. We'll get to that in just a moment. But a lot of times it's just because someone wanted to pound them into the ground. They were looking for an opening. They got it and they crushed this person and they go outside and they say, oh yeah, the church, they're just a bunch of judgmental people down there. They don't love anybody, blah, 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 blah. And they tell this bad commercial. That's why it's important for us to get it right. So Paul is preaching to this church and he says, whenever someone is overtaken by sin, come alongside them, restore them. So if we're all gonna be caught at some point, we're all gonna make a mistake at some point, I wanna give you this admonition. Choose your weapon wisely. Because if you treat someone harshly when they are broken and they are hurting and they are looking for restoration, and you give them pain, and you just pulverize them into the ground. Do you know that the Bible says with what measure you give to others, that he literally takes the measuring stick, the spoon that you use, and he measures out to you. And he says, next time that you make a mistake, you want mercy? Well, let me give you the amount of mercy you gave her. Let me give you the amount of grace that you gave him. You see, Jesus says that we're not just to love the people that love us. That's easy. Even the world. He says, even the world loves like that. He said, but the love that you're supposed to have is my type of love. To love your enemies. To love those that persecute you. He says, if you will learn to give grace to people that don't deserve it, then you'll learn to love like I love. If you learn to give mercy when they haven't earned it, then you'll learn to love the way that I love. And then whenever you make a mistake, whenever you're overtaken by sin, whenever you step across the boundary, do you know what God is poised and ready to pour out on your life? As soon as you cry for mercy, he has a big bowl of grace and mercy and compassion that he's ready to pour out because you've demonstrated it to others. He says, forgive and I will forgive. Have mercy and I will have mercy. Show grace and I will show grace. So this morning, it's not a matter of whether we're going to get caught. We're all gonna get caught. But you should be careful. You should be careful about what your motive is when you enter into conversations. Because see, I think oftentimes the fruit reflects the seed, right? And if the seed of your discussion results in further pain or deeper divides, then I would say most of the time you need to go back and examine your motive for which you entered the conversation. Did you go in looking for blood? Did you go in for vindication? Did you go in for humiliation because of something they had done in your past? Or did you go in for restoration? You see, most of the time you'll get the seed that you plant. And so if you want to know why broken relationships stay broken, maybe it's because you keep on entering into them, not seeking restoration, but looking for something else. Maybe sometimes a pound of flesh. We're all going to get caught, and that's just the truth. And I want you to know that you know, I struggle. I got my own struggles, just like anyone else. And as a matter of fact, just to be transparent with you guys about being caught and, you know, that feeling of embarrassment. A long time ago in our church when we were first getting started and we were meeting in a school at the time and, you know, we didn't have a lot of money for marketing or publicity. Someone had the bright idea. They were like, you know what? We should wrap our cars. You know, we should wrap our cars. And then when we drive around, people would see like Genesis Metro on the car, Genesis Metro on the car. And I was like, I can't do that. I can't do that. Because if people saw, and I'm just being transparent, I have a struggle with my driving. I do. I have a deep-seated struggle. And if people saw Genesis Metro on my car, some people might not come to our church. So I avoid that temptation. I avoid it. I judge myself and I say I'm not worthy to wrap my car. And so I want you to know that we all are gonna get caught, and I have this fear. Sometimes I'm on my way to church even and I'm like zipping in and out and I think it's like an Indy 500. I always think it's a race. I don't know if other people are aware that it's a race to where I'm going, but it's a race for me. And I always have this fear on a Sunday morning, right? Like I'm gonna zip past somebody and like I'm gonna get down there and they're like gonna be turning in with me at the church. I'm like, I'm sorry. May I have some grace? Some mercy, please. And so all I want you guys to know is that we're all gonna get caught at some point. So we should choose our weapon wisely, because what we give to someone in their moment of brokenness, in their moment of sin, is likely what's gonna be reciprocated back to us whenever we too fall. And so Paul is saying a spirit of gentleness should be the guide. That's the guideline. Now, in so saying all of these things, a couple of prerequisites. It is assumed by Paul's writing, and if you take the totality of the scriptures, you would understand this, that repentance on behalf of the person that has been caught is assumed as part of the restoration process. You can't restore someone who is in active rebellion against God. Like the prodigal son, when he was out spending the money and partying and living it up, he couldn't be restored at that point. Why? Because he wasn't seeking restoration. See, some people mistakenly want to kind of apply a standard like, well, I'm going to go ahead and restore them, even if, no, you can forgive them horizontally, but you can't forgive them vertically. That's between them and God. So you can be right with them, but they can still be wrong with God. And so restoration can only occur when that person decides to repent. And what happened to the prodigal while he was out there with his father? He realized, he came to this realization. When it comes to addiction, whenever it comes to our struggles, we say that he hit what? You gotta hit bottom. And you guys know this to be true. Until you hit bottom, you likely will not turn. And so he hits bottom and he says, man, it's so much better in my father's house. It would be so much better if I returned to my father's house. And the word repent literally means to turn and go the opposite direction. That's exactly what the prodigal son did. He repented from his way and he returned to the father's house. And the moment that he did, when he reaches the father, what happens? Restoration. Restoration. He came and he said, I'm not worthy to be a son. I just want to be a slave. And the father said, no, you don't understand. I know what's inside of you. I know what your intent. I know what God wanted for your life. I'll not receive you as a slave. I receive you as a son. And he gave him full restoration, not because he earned it, not because he deserved it, but because he was repentant. So this morning, I want you to know that if you want restoration with God or in relationships, your number one goal should be repentance marked with humility. In Proverbs 27:6, it gives us a hint about how to go about this process. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And so what we've seen over the years, and I've been, you know, preaching now for a couple of decades and pastoring and doing all of that, and this process plays itself out over and over again, and you just think about it as I go through it and ask yourself, have you ever seen this? And if you do this, please stop. And so it says, if someone comes alongside of you and says, hey, I see that you're out of alignment, I see that you're starting to go astray, I see you saying these things, I see you doing these things, I see you hanging out with these people, I see you doing things that you didn't used to do, things that you know are outside the scriptures. And the moment that you do that, what happens? Inside, guilt, shame, embarrassment. Outside, defensive, blame, and I'm gonna get angry. And so, if you're not careful, this is what a person often does. We've seen this play out so many times. This person, after they had this conversation, if they are unwilling to come into alignment, if they're unwilling to experience repentance and humility, you know what they do? They go over here to this person. Let me tell you what happened. I was doing this, and then she said this, and then he did this, and what do you think? And it's almost like they have to, if they start up here at spiritual people, they take a step down every time they start the conversation. And this person, the first person on the first rung, they say, you know what, I do see how you were a little out of alignment there. Maybe they could have said something differently, but I do see that you did step across the, okay, well, thanks for sharing with me. And so then what do they do? Got to go down? Okay, next step. So I was over here, and I was doing this, and I said this, and then she did this. What do you think? Well, I mean, I see what you're saying, but I do see how you did step outside of the boundary there. I think you should probably, okay, thank you for sharing. I'm going to go over here, another step down, and they share the same story again, and finally, they'll keep going down, right? Until they find someone that says, you know what? You are right. And they were wrong. I mean, they completely missed the boat. You should go down there and give them a piece of your mind. I would never go back down there to that church if that was said to me. Right. Now, here's a crazy thing I want you to think about for just a moment. Just a moment. The people that you looked up to as spiritual authority figures in your life a week ago, a month ago, a year ago, 2 years ago, that have maintained their integrity and produced the fruit of the Spirit, the same people you would have said are walking with God, do you only listen to them when you like them? Because if you only listen to people you like, the moment that you don't like them, you'll quit listening to them. But did the fruit of their life change? Did their godliness change? Or is it possible that you're out of alignment? And in your pride, and in your arrogance, and in your sin, the same people that you would have said are spiritual, like the Apostle Paul in chapter 5 last week, he said, you would have plucked out your eyes if it were possible because you valued my opinion, and then I left, and all of a sudden I'm unspiritual, I'm unworthy to be your teacher. You see, if we're not careful, we'll continue talking to people that are ungodly till we justify our sin. And then the fruit of that is that we live out of alignment. We live out of restoration. We live with rust beginning to grow. We live in the junkyard, far away and removed from God's will. I just want to encourage you, the Bible says in Proverbs 27:6 that faithful are the wounds of a friend. You better pray that you have friends that are willing to tell you when you're out of alignment before it's too late. And just because someone comes up to you and is like, oh yes, you are the greatest ever. Some of you have moms and dads that's what they do to you. And I'm talking about adults. I'm not even talking about kids. You're so, oh, you're the best that's ever done. No, your wife is wrong all the time. Your husband is wrong every time. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You better surround yourself with biblical community. That's the whole purpose of community. You can't just come and be a part of the crowd and expect alignment to occur because they don't know. They don't know when you're out of alignment. But community, inside of community, someone can say, hey, let's go to lunch. And gently, with humility in and of themselves, say, you're going astray. And I don't want to see your family get hurt. That brings us to point number three. It says, keep watch on yourself. And so it almost like has this appearance of spying on yourself. Have you ever like thought about yourself? Is anybody like introspective? I think many of us, we're not introspective enough. I just want you to think of, like, you have to keep an eye on yourself because it says, if you're not careful, the same judgment that you're giving out to people and you're like looking at their fallenness and their mistakes, and if you're not careful, all of a sudden that falls on you, and in your pride you think you're above it, but really you're not above it. You're a man, you're a woman, you're a sinner just like me, and you're capable of doing the same things that I do in my car when I cut people off on the side of the road. And the next thing you know, you fall into temptation. He said, keep an eye on yourself. I wonder if you ever like think about from like a spying perspective, like consider this. I said this in the first service, and it was pretty silent, so I'm not going to try to go at it as a joke because I don't want to fall flat again, but if you have kids and you have teenagers or whatever, and they have a phone, right? If they have a code on their phone, shouldn't that be suspicious? Look, okay, if you're married and you have a code on your phone that your spouse can't pick up your phone and see what you're saying or doing or anything like, not that you should just like have this like, you know, distrust, whoa, I must find, but still if you wanted to, what would be the point of putting a code on? wouldn't it be to hide something? Wouldn't that be the reason? I mean, can you think of another reason? I can't think of another reason. So, transparency. Transparency is kind of important. So if he says, keep an eye on yourself, I guess the question would be, can you be transparent about you to yourself? Can you look at your life? Because if you ever have to deal with people when they've made mistakes, if you do it right, it should lead you to one conclusion. It should not lead you to a place like, well, thank God I'm not that person. No, the conclusion it should lead you to is, thank God I haven't let myself make that same mistake. I better make sure that I surround myself with God's word. I better make sure I surround myself with God's community. I better make sure that I have brothers and sisters that can speak truth into my life, because but for the grace of God, I would too go astray. So he says, whenever you are dealing with these people that are going astray and you bring them into alignment, you make sure that you look at yourself. Because if you don't look at yourself, you'll underestimate temptation, then you too will fall by the wayside. And then the last thing I want us to bring up is verse 2. It says, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. And so this verse right here is the summary of the book. And it should jump out at you. And if it doesn't, then we'll kind of rehash this for a little bit. If you're a guest and you're coming in on the third Star Wars Return of the Jedi and you didn't see the first two, like Empire Strikes Back, I don't want you to feel like you're missing out. And so to give you the whole trilogy here, the whole book of Galatians has been talking about the law. And so it is not a subtle play on words that Paul is concluding his letter with this phrase, the law of Christ. So the Old Testament, we had the law of Moses. And in the New Testament, when Jesus comes on the scene, he gives us the law of Christ. And so we want to look at these two spectrums, because if your theology is based in the law of Moses, then you can be all about rules, rituals, customs, traditions. You're more about the letter of the law and not the spirit of the law. You're looking at technicalities rather than opportunities for restoration. And so here Paul, he closes and he says, I want you to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. So he's not saying the law of Moses. And so the people that he was writing to had been deceived into thinking they had to go back and follow and get under this law. And Paul said that this law was crushing. So the law of Moses was a burden that was being placed on people to crush them, to curse them, to condemn them. The whole purpose of the law of Moses was to be used as a measuring stick so that you would see that you stood in need. So here is what the measure is, and the measure ultimately is perfection. And none of us are perfect. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the law of Moses convicts and it condemns. And here these people were coming into this church and they were trying to take the law of Moses and add it to the lives of these believers. And what were they doing? They were crushing them beneath the weight of rules that they could never keep. Man, this morning, Paul says it's the exact opposite. He said, you're not to add to the burdens with your theology. That's not the goal. He said, you should be borrowing. If you're a mature believer, you should be borrowing from the burdens of others and taking them upon yourself so that they might find rest, so that they might find relief, so that they might have a moment of pause so that they can consider their lives. And if they're out of alignment, they can be restored back to a right relationship with God. He said, that's the law of Christ. The law of Christ looks to take from people's burdens, not to add to people's burdens. So the reflective part of that would be this. In your faith, in your system of beliefs, is it constantly you measuring up? Is that your goal? Measuring your life against somebody else's life? Trying to rise above something that was been said about whatever it is, something other than Jesus? Or does your Christianity lead you to a conclusion that your life is to be about borrowing from other people's suffering and pain and hurt and brokenness and taking that on in the spiritual realm so that they might find relief? I believe that Jesus said the exact same thing. He said, those of you that are burdened and heavy laden, come take my yoke upon you. And what you'll find is, you'll find rest, you'll find help, and you'll find healing. So what is our church to reflect other than that of Christ? So the law of Christ is that we are to be about other people's burdens. We're not to be a church that when someone walks in and their life is in shambles, I mean, people literally are walking through these doors every week hanging by a thread. And if they walk in and they hear a message that does nothing but tell them how bad they are, how broken they are, and how there's no help for them because they've already screwed up so much that they can never get it right, then that is the exact opposite of what Jesus himself taught. He said, I don't care how bad you've been. I care about where you're at right now. And the moment you repent, he says, I restore. And so this morning, I'll wrap it up with this. During Jesus' day, there was this constant conflict between the Pharisees and Jesus. And their law, the law of Moses, always wanted to restrict people moving toward restoration, which was really odd to Jesus. And so when Jesus came on the scene, he was teaching on the Sabbath one day, and it says that there was a man that was inside the church, and he had inside the synagogue, and he had a withered hand. He was handicapped. And whenever Jesus walked in, the Pharisees, because they knew his MO, they were watching and they were like with the angry eye. Does anybody know the evil eye? You know it? Some of you are able to give it quite well. And so they're looking at him like, what's he gonna do with this man with his handicapped hand? Is he gonna heal? Dare he heal on the Sabbath day? Because it is against our rituals that he might heal someone on the Sabbath, because that would be work. And we don't work on the Sabbath, we rest on the Sabbath. Therefore, he should leave him handicapped, broken, rather than to restore him. And Jesus, the Bible says, you can kind of mirror the verses up there. It says that he stopped and he looked at all of them. And he brought the man up. He said, stand here. And as the man stood here, it says that Jesus took his time. And he looked at every person in the audience, because he knew what they were thinking. And he said, stretch out your hand. And it says the moment that the guy stretched out his hand, it was restored. Amen. But what was their reaction? Look at the last verse. It says they were furious and they sought to destroy him. Do you know what bad theology does? Do you know how messed up you can get when you get a hold of a theology that leads you to add burdens to others? It adds burdens to you. And a matter of fact, it builds such a wall that you can't even see what God's intended purpose for his church was, for his Christ was, for you was, for your children. You can't see anything, because all you can try to see is, I'm just trying to do better and better and better and better and better and better, and I'm trying to outdo so-and-so and so-and-so, and it's all this comparison junk. And Jesus says, no, it's about restoration for the broken. And if your life isn't helping others find that restoration, then somewhere along the way, is it possible you got out of alignment and you made it about something it was never intended to be? If so, this morning, would you just humbly repent and say, God, I desire restoration. The moment that you do, the moment is you'll receive it. Would you guys stand with us? And our band's going to come out and lead us in a time of reflection. We're talking about restoration this morning, and tonight at our Celebrate Recovery program, they're going to be covering forgiveness. And so these two go hand in hand. If you have time to come out at 7 o'clock and hear the message of forgiveness tonight, I know that you would be encouraged. This morning, both are available. Restoration on one hand, forgiveness on the other. And I don't know if anybody's out of alignment this morning, but if you are, I hope that you would seek God this morning, because he can give you both before you walk out the door. Would you guys worship with us?